Well, turn again, if you will, to that book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, found on page 984 of your pew Bibles. Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, so that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. What an ending to this small book. Certainly, it's a familiar book to all of us. But each and every time we read this account of Jonah and we come to this final chapter, that one whom was set forth to us as a messenger of God at the outset, that we anticipated we would so easily relate to, shows himself to be quite willful, shows himself to think he knows better than God, that when God comes to him and gives to him this great task of going into this exceedingly great city of Nineveh, with words of warning, Jonah's response is, They're not worth it. We read earlier from Luke chapter 10, that account of the Good Samaritan. Why? Because it is so closely tied to this account of Jonah. And we see Jonah responding in very much a very similar way to that priest and to that Levite who came upon one who had been so terribly beaten and was near death. And their response in that darkest of hour, in light of such a great and most evident need, was to cross on the other side of the road, to ignore the reality of this need. And in similar fashion, we see Jonah responding. He knew, he understood the need of Nineveh, didn't he? He knew them to be a very evil lot. He had been told of God that Nineveh's sin had risen to a level of garnering the attention of God and deserving of a word of warning. And yet Jonah thinks he knows better. And we wonder at the outset. We don't have until this last chapter of Jonah the full explanation of Jonah's response to God when he turned tail and ran. When he sought to get as far away from that assignment as he could possibly get himself. When he thought it yet possible to outrun God and outwill God's will. And yet God demonstrated his power unto Jonah, didn't he? As he commanded the seas and he commanded the storms. And he showed himself all powerful. And he delivered Jonah, that one who had sought and preferred death, even death at the bottom of the sea. God delivered him safely to solid ground. And we clearly saw there in the end of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, that this battle of wills was very much one-sided. That this willful messenger of God soon realized he couldn't compete with God. And we saw that in the fact that God didn't change his order. He didn't adjust the assignment. He maintained his purposes, and what he had willed to do was done, even by this his foolish, willful servant. And so as we look at our passage this evening, we look first at how it is that Jonah protests God's mercy. Secondly, how he was willing to receive the good, but not the bad. And lastly, we come to that portion where we too are reminded of our need to praise God for his pity, his mercy, and to recall the salvation he has wrought for us who stood equally condemnable before him for our sin. So let's look at our passage here this evening. As it begins, we jump right to the chase. But it displeased Jonah. God has just carried out an amazing work. He has just, through the delivery of a word of warning, brought to awareness of their sin the entirety of that great city of Nineveh, from the highest occupants of power to the lowest of the low within that great city. We read of them recognizing their sin and an edict going forth that they all were to take on the form of the penitent. They were to show themselves sorry for their sin, seeking his forgiveness, turning from it, fasting as an acknowledgement of this great change of heart that God was pleased to bring about through the foolishness of preaching. What a contrast. What a contrast we have here between those who once had been known to God for their egregious sins, their wickedness, through a word of warning, are brought to recognize their sin and cry out to God. Hold that up against the attitude of Jonah at the outset of chapter 4. Jonah was displeased. He looked at those who were his neighbor and he was saddened. He was enraged. that God had done what God was known to do, to be merciful, forgiving, to relent from those things that had been threatened. If we stop and we think about these things, that we think of a messenger of God, one who was acquainted with the history of God's work and demonstrated love for His people, shouldn't he have been the least likely to have been moved to anger for this manifestation of the might of God and the mercy of God on display? Shouldn't he have recalled God's own mercy shown time and time and time again to God's stiff-necked and rebellious people? Should not one who was known as the messenger of God have even internalized this and recalled for himself the mercy that had been shown him by this very same God? For no purposes of his own, for no merit of his actions or works that he had carried out, but merely by God's good pleasure and mercy and grace. And yet you and I can be just as guilty. You and I can become so desensitized to those that are around us. We can think of any number of excuses as to why we would not reach out to our neighbors, why we wouldn't care whether or not they would become acquainted with Christ. Well, they've brought it on themselves. Well, this is the result of their life choices. Well, this is just indicative of this or that type of person. And we can become like Jonah, thinking ourselves astute, thinking ourselves to know the hearts of men and women. And we looked at that this morning, didn't we? As David was teaching us from the Westminster Confession and our testimony of the limitations that we have not knowing the hearts of men and women. We can't make rulings based upon their hearts. We can merely seek to act based upon the expression of the fruit that is in their life. And we are invited to judge based upon their fruit, whether it is or is not in keeping with God's law, an expression of obedience to what He has commanded. Oh no, oftentimes we, like Jonah, are making these indiscriminate determinations as to the worthiness of people. And we need to stop. And we need to remember there was nothing worthy in and of itself in me that deserved the mercy and grace that He was pleased to lavish upon me. And if we stop and we think in terms of that merciful work, if we think in terms of the pity of God that each one of us as sinners has experienced, oh, should we not want something similar for all those around us? Should we not want to see those within our household, those within the workplace, those within our classrooms, those who are our neighbors, acquainted with so loving a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Jonah here should have recalled the mighty acts of God. And Jonah shows forth here in his displeasure, in the anger that he demonstrates even against God. He should have seen that this was putting before him a mirror, displaying those darkened contents of even his own heart, his darkened understanding, his pride that was on display in the midst of this account. Jonah responds to God, "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Did he really know these things? Did he really comprehend these things? If he truly did, he would have understood them to have been an expression by God in his own life as well. But he goes back to those same words that he gave to the sailors upon that ship that was nearly ready to founder. "Throw me overboard that I might go to the depths of the sea, for it's better for me to die." Certainly, not a person who is gathered here has ever been so convinced and convicted of a position that you have held yourself, that you have been prepared, even against God, to say, "I'd rather die." You maybe haven't been so presumptuous to speak those words, and yet probably each and every one of us can attest to the way in which we have sought to lay hold of and hold fast to those sins that we desire, those things that we're not prepared to give up, that we store away high deep within the recesses of our heart and our mind, that we keep well concealed from a watching world, thinking only we know. Well, even when we are engaged in such an activity as that, we sound and act an awful lot like Jonah, picking our sin, choosing our sin over God. Jonah says, "It's better for me to die than to live." And we get a glimpse into the steadfastness and long-suffering nature of God in his dealings with this disobedient and willful messenger. God, on three occasions within our passage today, presents a question to Jonah. Jonah has already expressed his anger to God and has asked to die rather than live. And God just asks a simple question. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" A simple, quiet, patient response from one who possesses all of the power in the universe. And we see here the loving way that God deals with his creature. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" And parents, you maybe have dealt with a similar response when you have posed a question to your child as to why they do the things that they have done or why it is they are angry. Have you ever seen a child stomp off and pout? I'm not asking parents to look at their children that might do that. That's precisely what Jonah does here. He demonstrates himself to be very childlike, doesn't he? He has a fit. And he stomps off. He leaves this glorious city of Nineveh. And he goes out into the wilderness. He chooses the desert, that lifeless, uncomfortable place, And we get another glimpse into the way in which sin is ruling in his life, as we get another little glimpse that takes us all the way back to Eden, to the very beginning of those expressions of sin demonstrated by our first parents, Adam and Eve, don't we? What is it that he does when he goes out into this desert? He seeks to make for himself a covering, an inadequate covering. It's not hard to believe. It's difficult to find plywood and other things out there in the middle of the desert. At best, you're going to find scrub brush, right? So it's going to be a pretty feeble attempt at a shelter and a shade. And yet we see here this servant of God, this messenger of God, relying upon his own intellect, his own abilities, his own strength, following after his own ideas as he storms off out into the desert and there creates for himself a booth. And he doesn't go out there in order that he might pray and regain his composure. He goes out there with hopes that he will yet see the fireworks, that he'll yet see the falling of stones from heaven to destroy that city he believes is worthy of destruction. And yet the Lord, in the midst of his temper tantrum, deals gently with him. God is here described as sending forth or bringing forth from the ground this little shoot that grows up and overnight provides shade for Jonah. And Jonah's spirits are lifted. He enjoys that adequate covering that God supplies, and he is filled with joy for that plant. Note, he is thankful for the plant. We don't find an expression here of him acknowledging the God who sent it. And God sees this as a teaching opportunity to once again work with his disobedient messenger. And so after he has blessed him with that shade, God demonstrates again his sovereignty over all creation, that he brings forth a worm that is tasked with chewing up that little shoot, taking away from Jonah that shade that had come by the hand of God for the purposes of God. And once again, we see Jonah fall into a rage. Though he had been exceedingly glad because of the plant, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And once again, Jonah goes back to that favorite phrase, "Just let me die. It's better if I would die than to live." And so God follows up with yet another question. This one who had been so willing to accept that kindness demonstrated to him by God and received that shade with happiness and gladness and joy could so quickly be overcome by anger and despair of life itself. God says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And again, we see the attitude of Jonah on display. "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And it's at this point that God seeks to impress upon him, but also to impress upon you and I, the foolhardiness of some of our positions and some of our assumptions and some of those things that we may have and hold with confidence. God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. He says to Jonah, you had nothing to do with it. This all came about by my power, my plan, my will. You had nothing to do, and yet you could delight in that plant. And you pity that plant, and yet you cannot see how your anger and your judgment against Nineveh, a great city for which you have laid no hand, a great city that is occupied by 120,000 souls, souls that do not know their right hand from their left. And we have in the response of God an expression of His pity, of the love of our Heavenly Father as it is here described to a once disobedient people that had grown in their wickedness to such a level that they required a word of warning from God. And yet we are reminded that His warnings, His disciplining hand is intended, as all discipline, to turn one who is errant away from their sin and back to God as an expression of His love. And as God is here correcting Jonah, as He is describing that which motivated him to action and that stirred his heart to relent and to show mercy to a people who had acknowledged their sin and sought to turn from their sin, his hope is that Jonah's pride will also be broken, that he will again be reminded of the kindness of God that has been shown him, even through this short account of the many and various ways that this messenger of God, who thought he knew best, at each turn disobeyed and ran and argued and complained and seethed. That he would himself come under conviction of his sin. We don't see a resolution to this. God ends this address with a question. He leaves it hanging. Why? That each one of us may leave this place with that question ringing in our ears as well. That we would examine ourselves. That we would repent of our sins and turn to Him. That as we would reflect upon this great act of God to turn a once disobedient city to Himself, that if we still have sins that we have locked away within our hearts, that we would confess those to Him and we would entrust ourselves to this most merciful and forgiving God, that we might know His joy and peace. So think about this question. And may it be something that would guide us this week as we would seek to honor Him as His instruments for His purposes to speak about our King Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You for Your word which You have preserved. And, O Lord, for the light of Christ which You shine upon our hearts. Lord, may we never grow content in our sin. But Lord, may You so work within us. Lord, we would regularly and continually examine ourselves against Your word. Lord, we would not grow comfortable in our sin, nor in our preconceived notions. But rather, Lord, we would be guided and directed by Your word and seek, Lord, to do Your will as You would so empower us to do so. Oh, Lord, if there are areas even within our own thinking that are keeping us from reaching out to those who are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we think ourselves above them, if we think them undeserving, oh Lord, may You cause us again to reflect upon the pity and mercy and grace that You have shown to us. For we were certainly undeserving of it. And yet it pleased You to be merciful, to send Your Son, our Savior, to enliven us who were once dead in our transgressions, that Your name may be glorified, and that Your creatures may come into His glorious light and may know Your love rather than Your wrath. So, Lord, embolden us that we would have ears that are attuned to the conversations around us, that as we would hear of needs, we would bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear. And, Lord, that we would speak that life-giving word with enthusiasm, with thankfulness for what He was pleased to do for us. Oh Lord, we pray for You to do great things, starting first, Lord, within our households and in our local communities, but also, Lord, in this great nation. And as You were able to turn the situation of Nineveh, as You were able to bring them to acknowledge their sin, so we pray for our nation, that You would bring it in Your most perfect time to acknowledge their sin and to cry out to Christ that they might enjoy His forgiveness. For You certainly, Lord, can do it. And we pray these things in our mighty Savior's name, Jesus Christ, amen.